verse 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Everything that the Lord shows us about himself is his glory. He shows us his glory. Now you think of what Moses had seen at this point. Moses saw the Lord in the burning bush. Moses had seen all the Lord's dealings with Pharaoh, the plagues. He had seen the Lord's deliverance in the Passover lamb, how he brought him out of Egypt. He saw his deliverance at the Red Sea. He saw his power upon Amalek and how he defeated Amalek when he came up from behind and attacked the children of Israel. He had seen manna fall from heaven to feed the children of Israel. He had seen the cloudy pillar that led them by day and by fire at night. He'd been in the mount with the Lord. Moses had gone up into the mount with the Lord and spoken with the Lord. He had received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. You hear people say the Ten Commandments are the glory of God. Moses had been given those Ten Commandments. But of all that, Moses says now, Lord, if you will, if you're willing, I beseech you, show me thy glory. When you see what Moses had seen, it makes you want to see more of God's glory. All that was God's glory. But when you see God's glory, it makes you want to see more of God's glory. So he wanted to see more of God's glory. So he says here in verse 19, and the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God's glory is his Son. His glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see God's glory through faith in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we see his glory. That's where what we see here when the Lord put Moses in a cleft of the rock, the place by the Lord. It's going to be in Christ that we're going to see God's glory. Now, we only see God's glory in Christ by faith. We see him by faith. While we're in these mortal bodies, we can't see God. We can't look upon God. He said there in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. One, God is spirit. He can only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Two, our mortal capacity can't handle seeing God. If we saw the brilliance of his glory, we couldn't handle it. If we look at the sun, it'll blind us. We can get shocking news and it'll make you pass out. Imagine if you saw God's light, which gives light to the sun, which makes the sun look like a candle. Imagine if you beheld that glory. But even when we stand in heaven glorified, when we see God's glory, we're still going to see him in a man, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's how we're going to see God. The fullness of the triune God is in Christ in a body. Even when we're glorified in heaven, we're going to see him And that's how we're going to see the glory of God. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's only in Christ that we see God's glory. That's what he says here, verse 21. The Lord said, there's a place by me. Christ is that place by God our Father. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock. Christ is the place by God. He's the one by God. He's one with God. And he's the rock that we stand upon. He's the cleft of the rock. He's that safe refuge that we're in, so we're encompassed by the rock. We're in Christ. He's the shelter. He's the refuge. He's the place of safety for his people. We're going to sing, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. That shadows a dry and thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. God's provided a place of refuge and salvation and strength for chosen sinners, and that place, that rock, is Christ. There's an old hymn that says, rage as you will, O ye portal of hell, safe in the rock do we ransomed ones dwell. That's where he's put us, is in Christ the rock. He gave Christ the honor. He gave him the honor to manifest his glory. John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to see Christ Jesus, the man that people call Jesus, and they have pictures of what's supposed to be him, and we don't know what he looks like. But that one who is a man is God in human flesh, and he is the glory of God. He's where you're going to see the glory of God. If he gives you faith, you're going to see God's glory in him. Go over to 2 Corinthians 3. You remember when Moses came down from this mountain at the end of all this, his face was glowing from seeing the glory of God. His face was glowing, and he put a veil on. And the picture there is that he says here in 2 Corinthians 3, it was a picture of the veil being on the heart. They couldn't see the glory on Moses' face. And the picture there is we can't see the glory in the law as long as we're in our sin. It says here in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, verse 7, it says that it was the ministration of death written and graven in stones, and it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. But that glory was to be done away with, the glory of that law. But the ministration of the Spirit's much more glorious than that. Now look here at verse 13. It says, Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that law which is now abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day there remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, in the reading of the law. That veil's done away in Christ. That veil Moses put on is a picture of not being able to see the glory in the law. A man that's natural can't see the glory of the law. He can't see the glory in the Ten Commandments and the glory of the ceremonies and all the law. He can't see the glory in it. Well, what's the glory of it? It's the end of it. Christ is the end of the law. They couldn't see to that end. They couldn't see Christ in the law. They couldn't see the end and the glory of God in the law. And men today can't see it. Men today look into the Scriptures. They look into the law of God. They don't see God's glory in the law. They can't. But look at this. Verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, when the law is read, the veil's upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, that veil should be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. He's the only one that can turn you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. And here's what we all do. Every believer, with open face, not that's as opposed to a veil being on your face, with open face, beholding as in a glass, like looking into a mirror, we see the glory of the Lord. He was the glory of that law. Everything we're going to see with Moses, we're going to be in these chapters for a while now to get over to where Moses comes down with a veil on his face. Everything in there is picturing Christ. Everything about it is picturing Christ. But I'm just showing you here now, he's the glory of God. He's the glory God was declaring in giving that law. Christ is that glory. But it takes Christ coming in spirit and turning our hearts to him to want to see him and see he's the glory. And that's when we'll see the glory of God in Christ. Look, when we behold it as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we have this ministry. He said in verse 2, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. But we're preaching the truth. By manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what I was trying to do Thursday night when I said, if you got a preacher preaching to you, telling you to keep the Sabbath, he's not keeping the Sabbath. He didn't keep it. Christ is the Sabbath. He's kept it. Why do you preach direct like that? I'm trying to speak to a man's conscience. I'm saying this truth, hear this truth in your conscience. Don't you understand that you've never kept the law? Christ is the glory of the law. He's the one that gives the glory for establishing us and making us rest in him. Now look down here. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the glory of God in the gospel of Christ, he's the image of God, lest he should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to see his glory. That's what this picture put Moses in the cleft of the rock. We're going to see God's glory in Christ. And we can't make anybody see it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But if we see him, that's where we're going to see his glory is in Christ. I was thinking about this when I was studying this. I was reading these commentaries. They were talking about what a great request this was for Moses to ask to see God's glory. And it was. It was a great thing to say, Lord, I want to see your glory. But you know, when I sit down to study every week trying to find a message from God for you, and I read a passage of Scripture, that's essentially what I'm asking God every time I pray. Is, Lord, show me your glory in this passage. And by that I mean, show me Christ in this passage, because he's the glory of God. If you don't see the glory of God in the passage, you don't see Christ in a passage, you can't preach that passage in truth, because he's the glory. He's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. Now, go back to our text in Exodus 33. What's the glory God makes us behold in Christ? Well, I'm going to divide it into these three things here that God divides it into. He said, first of all, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And all of these three things here, they're all interfolded. You know, they're one is the other, and the other is the other. You know what I mean? They're all one. This is his glory. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In Christ, God makes all his goodness to pass before us. That's his glory, his goodness. Everything God reveals about himself is his goodness. It's his goodness. Everything he does is his goodness. That's the glory of God, his goodness. The rich young ruler thought Christ was only a man. just another sinner like anybody else, a master in Israel. And he comes to him and he started off and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And our Lord said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. He's the only one good." And that's true. He is the only one good. He's the only one that's good. He's altogether good. Nothing comes from God but good. And everything he does is good. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is eternally good, immutably good, continually good. And everything he does in the salvation of his people is good. It's good. You see this in the scripture in Ephesians 1:5. It says, "He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." His pleasure, what he's pleased to do, is good. It's the good pleasure of his will. It says, "He made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself." We're confident of this very thing, Paul said. "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." Every work he does for sinners is good. It's good. "Thou hast said unto the Lord, my soul, thou art my Lord." This is Christ speaking. In Psalm 16:2, he says, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." When Christ was in this earth, what he was doing was not to extend goodness to the Father. The Father didn't need it. He is goodness. But where's his goodness extend to? But to the saints that are in the earth. That's where Christ's goodness goes to you and I who are his people. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. It's not just beholding God's goodness that's going to lead you to repentance. It's everything God does in granting you repentance and giving you a change of mind. That's his goodness. Everything he does in it. "I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." It's the goodness of the Lord. And everything we're going to see here, it's God's goodness. This is his glory, his goodness. And then he says in Christ, his glory that we're going to behold is this, his name. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." That's his glory is his name. Now, when you talk about his name, it means all his attributes, everything God is, that's his name. We see it in chapter 34 in verse 5. The first thing he shows is his name itself. Verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud." Exodus 34, 5. "He descended in the cloud. He stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God." So you look at Christ. He brings you to behold Christ. This is what he's going to make you see. He's going to make you see he is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is Jehovah. He's God. That's who he is. That's his glory. And he's going to make you see he's the Lord God. That means Jehovah Almighty. Jehovah Almighty. Jehovah mighty to save. Mighty to covenant and fulfill his covenant and make his covenant with his people. He's the Lord God. And all these attributes of God is his glorious name revealed in Christ. Here's his attribute, verse 6, merciful and gracious. When you see Christ, you see God's mercifulness. When you behold Christ, you behold his graciousness, how he's gracious. God in Christ is merciful. What does that mean? It means when he chose a people in Christ from eternity, he never looked at his people anywhere but in Christ. So when we fell in Adam, God didn't give us what we deserve. He withheld from us what we deserve. He was merciful to his people. Why? Because we were in Christ. We were in Christ. And in Christ, he gave us grace. He gave us freely what we did not deserve in Christ. That's him sending Christ his grace. And all grace that God has to give is in Christ. It's the free favor that God gives in Christ. You know, Moses had the law, and he had come down with the law. The law had been broken. And the picture we're seeing here is, it's not going to be the law that's going to make you be gracious and merciful. The law doesn't teach you to be gracious and merciful. What's going to make a sinner gracious and merciful? It's going to be beholding God's mercy and grace to you for the sake of Christ. Such a vile, wretched sinner who deserves no mercy and no grace. It's going to be beholding him, his glory in Christ, being merciful and gracious to you. That's going to make us want to be merciful and gracious to others. He's the glory of God's name in verse 6 in his long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You think about when we sinned in Adam. I mean, that was us breaking every commandment. That was us worshiping ourselves as the idol. Murdering God, committing adultery against God, coveting God's glory, everything we could possibly do and breaking the law. We did it all in that one transgression. And yet God didn't destroy the world right then. He suffered long and waited. He saved his people in all the Old Testament age. He saved his people till Christ came and because in the surety, they were righteous. In their surety, they were holy. And so he saved them and suffered long till Christ came and brought in that righteousness and brought in that justification. And he suffered long with you and me all the days of our rebellion. He was patient and long-suffering with us. Why? For Christ's sake. It's all in Christ. It's for Christ's sake. And he continues to be long-suffering to us, doesn't he? If you know yourself and you know your sin, you know God's still suffering long with you and me. And he's going to continue to suffer long until the last chosen, redeemed child is called out into faith in Christ. And then he'll come again. He's not willing that any shall perish, but that all shall come to repentance. They're coming to repentance. He's going to bring them all to repentance. That's his long suffering. That's what you behold in Christ. You go through some trial, and you've messed up, and you know you've messed up, and you need your brethren to suffer along with you, and God sometimes will make you see he's the only one suffering along with you. Or he'll use a brother that suffers along with you, and he makes you appreciate his long suffering, and you see it in Christ more, and that grows you in that fruit of the Spirit. It makes you want to be long-suffering with your brethren. Law doesn't do that. When we talk about Christ being, the love of Christ being the constraint of the believer, this is what I'm talking about. It's beholding all his glory in Christ. Beholding long-suffering in Christ is what's going to make you want to be long-suffering to others. He says there that he's abundant in goodness and truth. Think about how abundantly good and true God has been to us. He didn't have to form a church in this part of the country. He did. That was abundant goodness of God to give us the truth in this place. He didn't have to do that. And so many ways, he's just been abundantly good to us. He doesn't just sparingly shower his people with good. He gives it in abundance and gives truth in abundance. There's so many places that don't have the truth. And the truth is a rare thing. If you have a place where the gospel is preached in truth, that is a rare thing in this world. And when you know that and you behold that, you see he's abounded to us in goodness and truth. And how much we see it in Christ, there's God's goodness. This one who worked out a perfect righteousness for us, this one who is himself the truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty. This is where we see the glory of his name. right here. In the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see God being righteous and being a Savior, a just God and a Savior. No man could do this. No man could have come up with this. He's merciful and he saves. He sent Christ, and Christ upheld his law for his people. We're going to see next time we look. We're going to see Moses. He's going to say, now Moses, you came down from the mount, and the people had broken the law. You threw the tablets down, picture of the law broken by my people. And he said, now Moses, you hew two new tables and bring them back up here. And that God sent his son and told him, now you restore the law. You repair the law that was broken by my people. And you come up to me with a perfect law, perfectly fulfilled. And that's what Christ did for his people. So the law is honored. The law is magnified. To do it, he had to bear our sin and bear the stripes and bear the shame and bear the ridicule and the mockery and the separation from God. I wish we could. That ought to make us just our heart break and our heart rejoice at the same time. And we often hear it, and it just so lightly do we hear it. I mean, that's everything. Declaring how God is righteous and how he will not clear the guilty. And yet, because Christ took the place of his people, because he came and was our substitute for us, now God reserves mercy for it. He's saving that mercy for everyone he chose in Christ. And he's keeping it for his people, and he's forgiving iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Everything we're doing right here today. This is all our good works, our righteous works. God calls it iniquity because there's nothing about it righteous. It doesn't equal God's righteousness. It's iniquity. It's inequitable. And he's forgiving it. And transgression, that's all our bad stuff that we think and are and do, our transgression and our sin. You think about it. For God to have anything to do with us, the only way he could have anything to do with us is to be merciful to us and forgive our very best deeds. Our very best deeds. Filthy rags before him. He has to forgive those. He has to forgive our transgression and our sin. And he can only do that in Christ. He couldn't just do that and pretend like you were not full of iniquity and transgression and sin. That had to be dealt with. That had to be put away. Christ has put it away. We come to him continually when we pray and ask him, Lord, forgive us of our sins, because he told us to do that. But we do it because we need to constantly be reminded he's our forgiveness. He's done it. He's put it away. He's forgiven us. But he said, I'm going to be inquired of to do this for you. He's going to have us ask for forgiveness continually. But you see his glory in that. He won't clear the guilty. And yet he's cleared us. He's forgiven us because Christ is our mercy seat. He's the propitiation for our sin. And then look, now go back up to Exodus 33 and look at verse 19. And here's the third thing he speaks of as his glory. It's his sovereignty. He says in verse 19, and he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And here's the third thing. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, you see what that does right there? That makes God's grace cease to be national. Because they're all Israel that he's sitting there in the midst of. But God's telling him, I'm going to be merciful and gracious to whom I will be gracious in this nation. That makes his mercy and grace cease to be just to a nation. That makes it personal. That makes it to particular sinners. He's telling Moses, I'm not saving all these people. I'm going to be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. God is good in his sovereign good pleasure to do as he pleases. That's good. And this is what he's pleased to do. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll be merciful to whom I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. You think of Jacob. Wicked Jacob. Supplanter Jacob. Trickster Jacob. Deceitful, wretched Jacob. Who was just as bad as Esau. Esau didn't want the birthright. He didn't care a thing about it whatsoever. Esau wanted to go out and hunt. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't care about being in the house of the Lord. He didn't care about anything that had to do with God. He didn't want it. Jacob was no different. Jacob was no different. And it was God's sovereign right to say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That was his sovereign right to do it. The purpose of God according to election is so that God is the one who does the calling. It's not of our works. It's not of anything in us, good or bad. It's God who does the calling. The purpose of God's sovereign right is to declare it's not of our will that we're saved. Our will does not save us. If anybody preaches free will to you, your will is in bondage to your nature all the time. If all you got is a sin nature, all you do is sin. If you got a new nature, it's because God's given you a new will. In that new nature, he's given you a new will. Now you got a willingness to please God and to believe God and serve God. But our will's in bondage to our nature. We don't have a free will ever. But it's not of our will. It's of God's will. God choosing whom he will. I don't have a problem, or I don't have to ask, how could God love Esau? I don't even really wonder how could God love Jacob. I wonder how could God love me, is what I wonder. It has to be God's sovereign will. It has to be his sovereign right. That's no wonder vile, wretched, self-righteous, proud sinners hate the doctrine of God's sovereignty. It's God's glory. It's his glory to save whom he will and pass by whom he will. To save whom he will and harden whom he will. That's his sovereign right. But when he makes us behold this glory, what does he do? Here's the last thing. When he makes us behold the glory in the face of Christ, look at Exodus 34:8. When Moses beheld this glory, he made haste and he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. And he said, if now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. That's only one way we're going to stop glorying in men. Glorying in ourselves, and what we've done, and glorying in what we've made other people do. There's only one way we're going to stop that, and that's going to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Then we'll hit our face, and we'll worship him. Then we'll start making intercession for sinners, and start begging God's mercy and grace upon us, and ask for his presence with us. We won't stop boasting in our so-called wisdom. Oh, I'm a wise old believer. I've been in the faith a long time. You know I know some things. That ain't a wise believer. A wise believer sees God's glory and says, I'm ignorant. I know less today than I did when I started. You got to see his glory. Stop boasting in our so-called righteousness and our so-called sanctification and see Christ alone as our righteousness. Christ alone is our holiness. That's what will make us hit our face and glory in God only, in Christ only. That's when we'll start singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself. Let me hide myself. From who? Let me hide myself from my holy God in you. In you. Oh, Isaiah, for six chapters, he was, woe is them, woe is them, woe is them, woe to them, woe to them, woe to the other one. And he said, and then I beheld the Lord, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. I heard him cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm undone. Then the Lord said, who'll go for us and declare this glory? And then he said, here I am, Lord, send me. We'll start talking about his glory, not our own glory. I pray God to show us that glory. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we beseech you, if you will, show us your glory. Make us truly behold Christ. Speak into our hearts, Lord, and hide us in the cleft of the rock and bring us to really, truly see all your glorious goodness, all your attributes, your holy name, your sovereignty. Lord, make us truly worship. We do ask you to forgive us our sins. We haven't done anything but sin. Make us see, Lord, if Christ is our righteousness, that means we don't have any or produce any. If he's our holiness, we don't have any. We don't produce any. Lord, be the wisdom, make us behold this. And Lord, go with us. We're a stiff-necked people. We need you continually to melt our heart, continually to bend our knee, continually to open up our hearts to love. We need your presence. We need you with us. We're so cold and so hard and so calloused, and make us hear, Lord. Make us see. Make us follow. Lord, if you do this for us, there's nothing else we need. We don't have to ask you. You'll provide everything else you've promised. But if you do this, we have everything we need. Lord, we ask it according to your Son, according to his, for his sake, for his blood's sake, for his righteousness' sake, according to your covenant, according to your grace, according to all your promises, Father, we ask you to do this for Christ's sake, if you will. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.